When you go to Bible college and when you go to seminary, there's a word that describes the different kinds of preaching that there is. I just do it not knowing what it is. I mean, sometimes I can take a little phrase and just expound on that, and other times I just like to let the Bible speak. I just like to go down verse by verse and let the Bible speak, and this morning, that's what I want to do. And this is every time I read through the Bible, I come to the book of 2 Kings, and I love the stories that are in the book of 2 Kings, especially the first six or seven chapters. And chapter 5 is one of my favorites, and it's a familiar story. I've been here several times, preached from it several times, but I felt the Lord wanted it again this morning. The story of Naaman has a lot of wonderful, wonderful truth in it. Brother Chuck read the first three verses. I'd like to read the rest of the story for you. So if you still have your Bibles open to 2 Kings chapter 5, follow along. We met Naaman in the first verse. We met a little girl in the second verse. And then she had a wish in the third verse. And here's what happened in verse 4. And one went in and told his lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go to, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I a God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, 'Wash and be clean'?" Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now, this morning, I just want to go quickly through this story, and I just want to point out a couple things to you. First thing I want to point out to you is this man named Naaman. The Bible says some very good things about this man named Naaman. It says that he was captain of the host of Syria. It says that he was a great man with his master. It says that he was honorable. And it says, and I want you to notice that next phrase, if you still have your Bibles open, the first one, because by him the Lord, Jehovah God, not the God of Syria, but the God of Israel, by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. Here was the captain of a heathen army that God had helped in their battles. And then it says, he was also a mighty man in valor. Now, again, those are some wonderful things to say about any person, about any man, a captain, a great man, honorable, helped by God, a mighty man. But I want you to notice the word "but" in that verse. Down at the end of verse 1, it says, "But Naaman was a leper." And I'll point out to you this morning that that "but" is bigger than all the characteristics that described Naaman in that verse. But Naaman was a leper. And we don't see much leprosy today. It's all but cured. But let me just remind you what leprosy was back in these days. God, it was so prevalent that God took a whole section of the Bible, several chapters in the book of Leviticus, I think, where he talks about how to deal with the disease of leprosy. It starts with a little white spot underneath the skin. And if you had that little white spot, you had to go to the priest. And when you went to the priest and the priest saw that little white spot under your skin, he shut you up by yourself for 7 days. If that little spot spread, if that leprosy spread, the priest would separate you from your family. He would separate you from everybody else, and you would have to live alone with all the other lepers outside the camp, outside the city, apart from everybody else. And it was your responsibility as a leper to keep yourself apart from everybody else. In fact, your responsibility was when you approached anybody on the street, you usually had a rag with you, and I'll tell you why in just a minute, but you would hold that rag up under on your upper lip, and you would have to cry out, "Unclean! Unclean!" to give warning to the different people that would pass you. So, and you were responsible for if you were out in the street to cross over on the other side of the street and give people plenty of warning that you were a leper, you were unclean. Now, you usually carried a rag with you, because as this disease spread, as it became more serious in your body, it would begin to eat away at your flesh. It would eat down to the bone and start eating the bone. And as it eat away at your flesh, blood and pus and other body fluids would come out of your body, and you kept that rag to soak that fluid and that blood up. And it paints a picture, because in the book of Isaiah, the Bible says, all of our righteousnesses, plural, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And when I read that verse, I what I think about in my mind is a rag that a leper carried around to soak up the blood and the pus that was coming out of his body. And when it was full of that blood and pus, he would cast it to the ground, and it would be caked with dust. And God says, when I think of your righteousnesses, all the good that you have to offer up before me, what I see is a dirty rag. And so a leper was separated from everybody. It was common as the disease progressed that fingers and toes and ears and different pieces of the body would fall off, and the leper would not even know it. I mean, he was so far gone that he wouldn't even know that different digits fell off his body. And when a leper died, his family did not get together and have a funeral. The priest did not come and say some good words over that dead body. It was left to the other lepers to bury that leper that died outside the camp. Now, Naaman was a captain, but he was a leper. He was a great man, but he was a leper. He was honorable, but he was a leper. He was helped by God in the battles that he fought for the nation of Syria, but he was a leper. He was a mighty man, but he was a leper. And leprosy in the Bible paints a picture of sin. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." It says in Romans 3:10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." And let me just make the parallel real quickly. You may have position, but you are a sinner. You may have power, but you are a sinner. You may have wealth, but you are a sinner. You may have reputation, but you are a sinner. Go ahead and put in that space. You may have done something. Go ahead, fill in the blank. Just put something in the blank that's real to you, and I'll come back to you and tell you, but you are a sinner. And I don't care what you put in the blank. If you put reputation or wealth or influence or a lot of possessions, it doesn't matter, because the but is bigger than all of that. You are a sinner. And the wages of sin is death. And just like there was no cure for leprosy back in that day, just like there back in that day, the only hope that a leper has was to have a miracle occur in his or her life, so it is today. There is no hope that we have in ourselves for a cure from sin. What we need is a miracle. In verse 2, as I mentioned a moment ago, we meet a little girl. It says, and the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captain of the land of Israel, a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. How old was this little girl? I don't know, 9, 10, 11, 12. I think you had to be that old to serve in that purpose, to wait on somebody. I think she was just a little girl. I think she was a preteen. I don't think she was a teenager yet. She was grabbed away by this conquering force. She was taken away from her mom. She was taken away from her dad. She was taken away from her family. She was taken away from her home. She was taken away from her God. She was taken away from everything that was familiar to her. Different customs, different diet, different everything. And it would have been easy for this little girl to say, Naaman's a leper. Let him suffer. Naaman's a leper. Just go ahead and let his body break open and let his fingers fall off and let him be in pain. He's a leper. Let him go out and live outside the city. Let him be separated from his family. Let him lose his position. Let him lose his wealth. It would have been easy for this little girl to hate Naaman and to hate Naaman's wife. But this little girl had a forgiving spirit about her. She didn't hate them. In fact, she said this. She said, I wish my master were with the prophet in Israel because he could cure him of his leprosy. You know, we need to have, not part of my message, I'll just throw this in for nothing this morning. We need to have a little bit more of her spirit in ourselves today. We need to have a little bit more of that forgiving spirit in ourselves today. That regardless of what people have done to us, regardless of how they may have wronged us, and I'll tell you what, this little girl was wrong. You stop and think about it. Little 12, 13, or little 11, 9, 10, 11, 12-year-old girl being taken away from her parents, being taken away from her home, being taken away from everything familiar. If anybody had a reason to hate somebody, she did. But she said, no, I'm going to forget that. I'm going to forgive him. In fact, I wish that he could go back to my land. I wish he could see the prophet in my land because he could cure him of his leprosy. We need that kind of forgiveness today. Doesn't matter what people have done to you. You say, oh, Brother Darrell, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't know what different people have done to me. I'll tell you what, I know what we did to God, and I know God forgave every single one of us. And I know if God expects us to be like him and be forgiving to other people that have done us wrong. We need to have the spirit of this little girl, a little unnamed girl, verse 2, 2 Kings chapter 5. What an example she is to every single person here. You know, if we could have the kind of forgiveness that she had, I bet you our marriages would be better. If we had the kind of forgiveness she did, I bet our friendships would be better. If we had the kind of forgiveness she had, I bet every relationship that we have could be better. You say, I don't know that I can learn to forgive like that. You can't do it on your own, but if you're a Christian, you got somebody that lives inside of you that will help you. Holy Spirit will help you. Say, I can't do that. Well, I know you can't, but God can because he did it for each one of us. And he can help you if you'll let him. The king heard the statement that this little girl made, and he called Naaman, and he said, hey, we're going to follow up on this. I want you to go over there to Israel. I want you to see this prophet. And I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll write a letter to the king. I'll tell him that I'm sending you to him so that he can cure you of your leprosy. And the king of Syria wrote this letter and gave it to Naaman. And Naaman carried it to the king of Israel. And the king opens this letter. And he says, what's this? Am I God? This king of Israel never cured anybody of leprosy. He never made the disease go away. He said, hey, am I a God that he's sending me this man to cure him of his leprosy? I'll tell you what he's trying to do. He's trying to pick a fight. He's trying to get something against us so he'll have an excuse to come back and beat us up some more in war. There was a prophet in Israel. His name was Elijah. Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. Look at verse 5 if you still got your Bibles open. Last part. And he departed, Naaman departed, and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. 10 changes of clothes. This man expected to have to pay for his cure. He said, boy, if I go over there and I can find somebody that cure me, I'm going to take all this money so that I can make sure that I pay him for my cure. And I want to tell you something. Naaman could no more buy his cure than we can buy a cure for sin. Listen, I got some news for you this morning. God doesn't need our money. Maybe you say, I've never heard a preacher say that before. Well, listen, I'll say it again. God doesn't need our money. Some of you are smiling. Oh, that means I can quit tithing. No, I'm not. Stay with me. I'm not done yet. God doesn't need our money. Hey, look, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The wealth in every mine. God's not going to go broke because you and I quit giving. Now, we need to give not for God's sake, but for our sake. God said, look, I want you to bring that tithe into the storehouse. I want you to give those offerings. I want you to trust me with your wealth so that I can show you that I am able to meet every need you have, even though you give back to me that part that I've asked you to give back to me, that part that belongs to me, the tithe. God doesn't do that for his sake. He does that for our sake so that we can learn that he is able, so that he can trust us. And Naaman could no more buy the cure for his leprosy than you can buy the cure for your sin. Say, well, Brother Darrell, I could put a lot of money into the church. That's good. You should if that's your tithe, if that's the way the Lord's leading you. But don't put money in the church and expect to do better at the white throne judgment that or the judgment seat that Brother Leonard was talking about in Sunday school this morning, where every Christian is going to stand and give an account for what he's done. Just because somebody gives more money than somebody else doesn't mean they're going to be in better stand when they stand before the judge and give an account. I tell you, that little lady that's in the Bible that we read about that Jesus noticed and pointed out that gave 2 mites is probably going to do a whole lot better than most of us. Teresa sang this morning, I don't want to give to God something that doesn't cost me. Comes from the Bible where David was, when God told David to go up and offer an offering to stop the destruction of Jerusalem. And there was a man mentioned both in Chronicles and Kings and said, hey, here you go, David. You take the land and you take my oxen for sacrifices and take my plow to build the fire with and take my wheat and offer that as an offering. And David said, No, sir. I'm not going to offer anything that doesn't cost me something. What I give to God ought to cost me something because it's only then that I learn that I can trust him to meet my need. We can't buy a cure for sin. Neither could Naaman buy a cure for his leprosy. So he comes to the king. The king gets all in a twit. He says he's trying to pick a fight. There's a man of God in Israel. His name was Elijah. He hears what's going on, and he sends word to the king of Israel. He says, hey, send that guy to me. Send that guy that has leprosy over here to me. And it says in verse 8, let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Elijah said, send him to me. And when I get done with him, he'll know that there's a prophet of God in Israel. You know what our world needs today more than anything else? It needs people that can make that same statement. Hey, send that guy over to me, and when I get done with him, he'll know that there's a God in Clio. Hey, send that lady over to me, and when I get through explaining to them what Jesus has done for me, they will know that there's a God in Flint, in Michigan, however you want to say it. What this world needs more than anything else today are Christians that can show by their testimony and by their actions that they know that there's a God in heaven. What this world needs more than anything today are Christians who have experienced God firsthand, who are bold in their testimony and can say, "I'll tell you about a God that's in heaven. I'll tell you about a God that's just as real today as he was back then. Let me tell you about a God that lives today because he's worked in my life. He saved me. He's keeping me out of hell." And not only that, he gives me the strength and the power and what I need every day to live in this old world. One day he's going to take me home to heaven. Let me tell you about my God. There is a God in heaven. You don't need to doubt about it. You don't need to go to the world to find out about it. You need to come to the people of God to find out about God. And every single one of us ought to experience God enough in our life that whoever asks, we can give a testimony and we can raise our hand and say, "I know God because he's worked in my life. I know God because he saved me. I know God because I'm on my way to heaven. I know God because he gives me power to live today." There is a God in heaven. So Naaman goes over to Elisha. Here's what he was expecting. He said, "I know what he'll do. He'll come out and he'll maybe anoint me with oil. For sure he'll put his hands on my body and he'll say, 'Leprosy, be gone!' He'll maybe strike his hands together or strike that sore spot on my body and all that leprosy will disappear." Well, that's not what Elisha did. Here's what Elisha did. He sent his servant. He sent his servant. He didn't even go himself. He sent his servant over to Naaman and said, "Naaman, my boss, Elisha, says for you to go jump in the Jordan River and dip yourself 7 times. Now, that wasn't what Naaman was expecting. Again, he was expecting at least that Elisha would come out in person. Aren't you glad that God does sometimes does stuff we don't expect? Huh? Aren't you glad we can't always predict what God's going to do? Aren't you glad that sometimes even when we pray and we ask for a certain thing, God goes beyond that and gives us more? That's why he says that verse in Jeremiah, "Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things thou knowest not." There are things that God will do for us that we can't imagine yet. And I'm glad that we can't put God in a little box and say, "This is God." Can't do that. Because every time we try to do that, he'll surprise us. He's bigger than that. "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor can tongue express the things that God has in store for us." Not just when we get to heaven, but down here. Well, when Elisha sent his messenger out, his servant out, old Naaman got mad. The Bible uses the word wrath. He said, "He could have at least come out and talked to me in person. Could have at least come out and put his hand on my sore. Hey, the rivers back home are cleaner than Jordan." Jordan was a muddy, dirty river. It was dirty. And Naaman said, why should I go jump in this dirty, filthy river? The rivers back home are cleaner than this. I'll go wash in those rivers." And a couple of his servants came up to him and said, "Father," I think he was a good master. He said, "Master, if he had told you to do something great, if he had told you to go kill a giant, if he had told you to go take a city, if he had told you to go kill 200 soldiers in the enemy army, if he had told you to do something great, you would have done it. You would have done it. You wouldn't have asked any questions. And all he's asked you to do is go jump in the river and dip yourself 7 times. I wonder how many people are here this morning are this close to getting saved, and all they need is a little nudge from somebody like Naaman's servants gave him. They've come time after time, they've heard the gospel, they've almost stepped out and received Jesus Christ as their Savior, but there's just one little thing holding them back. And maybe somebody here could be like Naaman's servants and say, "Hey, why can't you just do what God says?" Because you see, It was Naaman's pride that almost kept him from getting a miracle. He said, hey, this river's dirty. I can find a cleaner river than this. I'll go back home. And it's our pride. You see, getting saved is so simple that sometimes our pride gets in the way. And we say, it's got to be tougher than this. It's got to be harder than this. I mean, just all I got to do is believe in Jesus. All I got to do is trust him. There's got to be more to it than this. I must have to do something. I must have to join something. There's got to be more to it than this. It has to be. And I wonder how many people are here if somebody would just say, hey, it's that simple. It's just that simple. All you have to do is trust Jesus. That's what I did. That they might, too, receive Christ as their Savior. Naaman's servants talked to him. He said, okay. I don't understand it. I don't see how it's going to work. But because the man of God told me to do it, I'm going to do it. And so he goes, jumps in the Jordan River, dips himself 7 times. And the Bible says the 7th time, his skin was restored. I mean, the leprosy was gone. Now, I'm going to tell you something you don't understand this morning if you're here and you're not saved. You don't have to do anything to get saved. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. You don't have to join the church. You don't have to get baptized. You don't have to put money in the offering plates. You don't have to do any of that to get saved. You just got to trust Jesus Christ and what he did on Calvary. You're a sinner. He took all your sins upon himself. He went to the cross and he paid the price of your sin. He was your substitute. He was your sacrifice. And this morning, if you'll trust him, if you'll just say, Jesus, I don't understand it. I don't understand how it'll work. But I'm just going to believe the preacher this morning. He says it'll work for me. I'm just going to believe him, just like Naaman believed Elisha. I'm just going to believe him. I'm going to test you out, Jesus. I'm going to try you. And I guarantee you, based on the book that most of us read every single day, based on that book, if you trust Jesus, he will save you. He will. Would you do that this morning? If you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, would you come and in just in simple faith, you say, I don't understand it. That's okay. You don't have to understand it altogether. Just believe us when we tell you that's the way it works. Your understanding will come. It will come. As you stay in that book and as you grow in Christ, it will come. Just have simple childlike faith that the Bible talks about. I'm a sinner. I'm trusting Christ to save me. Would you do that this morning? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the simple, simple truth that's over and over again in this book. And I pray this morning, if there's somebody here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, today would be the day they make that decision to receive Christ. Man, woman, boy, girl, maybe they've only been here a few times. Maybe they've been here hundreds of times. But Father, you know the condition of our heart. You know the ones that are here that don't know Christ. And this morning, I pray that those that don't know him would make that decision. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to trust Jesus. I'm not going to trust myself. I'm not going to trust what I can do. I'm not going to trust who I am. I'm not going to trust what I have. I'm not going to trust the church. I'm going to trust Jesus as my Savior. Father, if there's somebody that's never done that, help them do that this morning. Father, I pray for Christians that are here. Speak to us. Speak to us from this story. There's so many truths that apply to us. Help them apply them to our life. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.